Thank you so much, dear brother. God bless you. Well, you folks have a house full this morning. Amen. I like to see the church filled. I love that. Praise the Lord for it. And I want you to, and I should have given this before this morning because I know we don't have a lot of time this morning. But you who know the power of prayer, I want you to write down a prayer request. Some folks have asked me about prayer requests and why I didn't give you this one. I do not know. You'll need to write it down because you won't remember his name. A year ago, I had foot surgery, on my foot. That makes sense, doesn't it? Just want you to know I know where my foot's at. But anyway, that was about dumb, wasn't it? It gets worse, probably. But anyway, I had foot surgery. My wife always warns me not to talk much about my foot surgery because she said people don't want to hear. And I said, baby, that's what old folks do. Hey, man, we talk about our surgeries and our pains and aches and medications and, oh, you take that? Yeah, I take that. I take 10 milligrams. I take 20. Like they're proud of it, you know. But anyway, people talk about it. But just a little over a year, or not quite a year ago, Dr. Wamelink, I want you to write his name down, W-A-M-E-L, W-A-M-E-L, and then Inc., like you write with ink, I-N-K. 34 years old, unsaved, doesn't know the Lord, and he and his wife have promised me, and his nurse and her husband have promised me they were going to come hear me preach this coming Sunday at my home church. We start our missions conference Sunday morning, and all four of them said they're coming. And her name is Liz and her husband. And I tell you what, I want to see them saved so bad I can't stand it. You would like him if you met him. He's just a young guy, preppy looking guy. But he needs the Lord just like I needed the Lord before I got saved. I was 22 when I got saved. But anyway, speaking of that foot surgery that my wife told me not to talk much about, I was in West Virginia here. I got your change, brother. I was in West Virginia some time back, and I was using at that time a knee scooter because I couldn't walk. And I had to bring it up on the platform. And so when the preacher introduced me, he said, good to have Brother Baker. He's a holy roller. But anyway, that's all my foot surgery talk. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I have enjoyed being here this week. I've enjoyed the missionaries. What good people. Boy, it's just great to see these young couples serving the Lord and going to the field. Some of them already been there and come back and going back. Praise the Lord for that. I want to commend this church for catching the spirit of missions and missions giving. I found out when you start talking about money in the Baptist churches, in some churches, people are grieved when you start talking about giving. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit is never grieved because He's the one put it in the Bible. Amen? And so we're going to look at it this morning. And I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, The Impact of Your Faith Promise Giving. The Impact of Your Faith Promise Giving. Now, before we begin in Philippians chapter 4, grace is sometimes called the grace of giving. You know, grace is a wonderful word. We use it often. And it's not only the element whereby we're saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. When I was a 22-year-old young man on my birthday, a man had come to my house and knocked on my door. This was the third time he came. We invited him in after I'd lied to him to get rid of him the other two times. I let him in the third time, and he took a Bible, opened it up, and shared with me how much God loved me. My life was headed in a bad direction. I can just tell you that. But he explained to me the difference between religion and Bible salvation. That religion isn't worth a plug nickel. It's what people are trying to do to appease God. And he doesn't need to be appeased by me. I can't appease him. But it's a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I learned the difference between religion and true relationship with God through faith in Christ. Changed my life. And one of the things that I was taught early in my Christian life was the matter of giving, and I'm very grateful for that. Well, we're going to look at a church by the name of Philippi. If you study the two great chapters on faith promise, which is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you will find it refers, as using them as an example, the Macedonian churches. Well, Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches. And when they gave that money for that year, they were some of the poorest people you could ever imagine. So poor that Paul almost wouldn't take their offering. They had to literally beg and entreat him to take their offering, and finally, of course, he did. But anyway, the grace of God is an enabler. We go to the throne of grace and we pray and get mercy and grace to help in time of need. So grace helps us all through our Christian life. But this morning, you're going to be voting, and you have maybe already voted, to bring missionaries home from the field if you gave nothing or maybe gave less than you gave last year, if you gave last year. Or you may be voting today to just status quo. Even though the population's exploding, I'll just give what I've been giving, and therefore we're getting further behind. Or you may be voting to send more missionaries because you gave more monies. That's wonderful. And I know that God is pleased with that. So we go to the book of Philippians this morning, to the church at Philippi. Now, the church at Philippi was started, like all churches are, with sinners. And people that their life is, many of them, in a mess. The first person got saved in Philippi was Lydia, and she was a religious lady. Boy, she was religious, but she was religiously lost. And God opened her heart, and she received Christ. She was saved. Then there was a demon-possessed girl. Boy, I bet she was quite a mess in her life. And God saved her. And then Paul was thrown at, you know, when Paul went into town, he didn't check out the motels. He always wanted to check out the jail because he knew he'd probably spend one or more nights there. But anyway, he got thrown into jail. And of course, that night, the jailer, who was a rough old cob, you just know he was, got saved and said, "Paul, I want y'all to go down to my house and talk to my wife and my family." He took them down and talked to the wife and family and the servants, and they all got saved. And so this was the founding of the church at Philippi. Now, Paul was not with them very long, but he taught, one thing he taught them, and I know he taught them many other good things, but one thing he taught those young believers was how to give. Because you find them, after he left, he went to Thessalonica, and he was only there 3 weeks, and they sent him 2 offerings. How about that? Isn't that good? Those young believers learning how to give to the Lord. Well, let's begin reading, because what I want to do is, as you get to the last part of this book, to letter to the Philippian church, he's writing a thank you note to that church for their support of him, for their giving. And in these verses, we see the impact that our giving has, and we'll see that as we read along. Verse number 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me," you're caring for me, taking care of me, "has flourished again." They'd already given when he was there, but now they're giving again. "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, they would have done it more, but they didn't have the opportunity to. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done." What you did is good. "That you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated." Now that's not talking about sending a text message. It's talking about giving. "And no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." They were his first supporters, and maybe his only, evidently only supporters at the time. "For even in Thessalonica," he was only there 3 weeks at the most, "ye sent once and again," twice, "unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift," that's not why you did it, "I wasn't asking you for anything, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and I abound, and I'm full." Why? "Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you," what you sent to me, "an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God." And then he says something to the believers that did that giving. He said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now we'll just stop there if we could, please. Father, please help us this morning. We certainly don't want to keep the folks beyond what we should, and we want to preach our heart in the message you put upon it. So I pray that you'll give me the hearing, but God, more than anything, the Spirit of God will do the speaking this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you 3 quick things, if I could, about the impact of your giving. Number one, it will profit the missionaries. It'll profit the missionaries. You say, and Paul was a missionary. Well, preacher, how did it profit the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, it profited him physically. In fact, he says there in verse number 16, he said, "You sent to my necessities." He had basic necessities that those folks helped supply. And verse 14 and 15, they communicated with him, they shared with him, they gave to him monies that would help him along the way. And so he profited physically, and he received from that church maybe food, which is a necessity, clothing, which is a necessity, and missionaries get monies to buy the necessary things. When a missionary goes to the field, he has to have a house to live in or something to live in, amen. Usually they have to have some kind of transportation, they have to have food to eat, and those kind of things. And these people were meeting the necessities of Paul's life. And that is so vital and so important. I have found out the Bible says that God usually gives through other people. Have you ever noticed that? Here's the verse. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom." And so God uses people to give to other people, and in this case, missionaries, to go do the work of God. So the missionary profits from this giving. It was God's people that built the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They gave their monies to do that work. Now, they didn't have a chariot wash. They didn't sell manna cakes and pies on the street to raise money for it. It was God's people. And I'm not against young people, teenagers raising a little money, washing a car. It's good for them to work a little bit, amen? And that's all good. But you know, God uses people to do the giving. I remember when I was in Bible college, man, I don't know what I'd done. I taught a men's Sunday school class. Our third child was born. He had a bone disease. He was breaking bones left and right. He broke 68 bones first 14 years of his life in the hospital, surgeries. And I'm telling you, if it hadn't been for that men's Sunday school class God used in my life, I can't tell you the time those men gave to help me as a college student. With three children, full-time in school and part-time job, amen. They would come over to my house and knock on the door. I'll never forget, they come knocked on the door and said, "Roger, go ahead and wash your feet and come with us." And I said, "Wash my feet and come with you?" He said, "Oh yeah." He said, "We want you to go with us somewhere." I had evidently went to the altar the Sunday before and knelt down, and they saw the hole in my shoes. And they come and took me out and bought me a brand new pair of shoes. Isn't that nice? People giving, amen. God uses that. They would bring meat when they killed a hog or a cow or something. They'd bring a cooler full of meat. I can't tell you all the things they did. They supplied my children with Christmas, all kinds of things. But you know, that's just the way people do. They help meet the needs of other people, and that's a blessing. So not only did it profit the missionaries physically, but spiritually. Now, we won't go back through all these verses because our time is about going to run out on us. But anyway, in verse 10 and 11, it encouraged Paul to the point of him rejoicing. It encouraged him. He was rejoicing spiritually and praising the Lord. It helped educate him. He was learning some things. He was learning that God had people that would help take care of him. And actually God doing it, but doing it through those people. And it enabled Paul to do the work of God. So it profited the missionary. It profited him physically, it profited him spiritually, and it profited him mentally. If you look at those scriptures, my goodness, he was talking about how he had learned and his mind and his state and so forth to be content. And then he got down to verse 13 and said, "I can do all things." Man, what confidence he had. "I can do," and not in himself, but in the Lord. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I'm a match for every circumstance through the abiding Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. They encouraged this man, encouraged him physically and spiritually and even mentally. See, I can't read that verse without thinking about my little great-granddaughter. She's 4 years old. And I have a slide presentation, preacher, if you want me to show it maybe after the end. You just, okay, all right. Most folks say that, but her mama told her to stop doing something here a while back. "Honey, now you stop that. You can't do that." And that little granddaughter stopped and looked at her mama and said, "Well, my Sunday school teacher is going to be mad with you." And she said, "Why is your Sunday school teacher going to be mad?" "Because I told you couldn't do something." Said, "Because last Sunday she taught us we can do all things through Christ." I said, "Charity, what'd you do?" She said, "I had to have a little Bible study with her." Amen. False doctrine right there. Amen. But it profits the missionary. But wait a minute, it goes on to do something else. If you look in verse number 19, your missionary offering does not only profit the missionary, it provides your needs. You say, you mean when I give to missionaries, I'm actually providing my own needs? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Look if you would right there in verse number 19. Paul said this, and I believe he said it to those who were giving. He said, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I want to give you a verse out of that 2 Corinthians 9, which is all about faith promise giving. Here's what God said. God is able. How many of you believe God's able? Amen. God is able to make all grace. What kind of grace? The grace He's talking about in that chapter, the grace of giving. So He's talking about finances. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, you givers, you people that are giving for missions, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. You just keep on doing my work, I'll take care of you. That's basically what God is saying. And that's wonderful. You say, well, preacher, how does that work? Well, ask the widow lady over in 1 Kings 17. When the only thing that stood between her and her little boy and death was a little handful of meal, and the prophet came to town, and God told the prophet, tell the lady not to eat it or give it to her boy, give it to you. Well, that was kind of weird during a famine, people starving to death. But you know what? When he told that lady that, she believed it. She believed it was God. And she took that little handful and made it and gave it to that preacher. And you know what happened as a result? In her giving, she was being provided for, because for the rest of that famine, there was always meal in that barrel. You say, I thought she only had a handful. God put meal in there every day, every day. And put oil cooking oil in the cruise. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And if you don't believe, if you'll put something in the hands of God, He'll multiply it. Ask the little boy who had the fish and the bread. He'll tell you about that. So I see in verse 19, one of the great verses is the promise is given to givers. He's not writing to anybody here. He's writing to people who had been faithful in supporting the work of God to get the gospel around the world. That's who it's to. I don't believe personally everybody. You know, everything in the Bible I learned from, but everything doesn't apply to me. There's some things about Israel doesn't apply to me. I believe this applies to givers, don't y'all? I do anyway. But he knew God so well that he could say, I can tell you what God's going to do. He's going to supply your needs, no doubt about it. So the promise was given, the provision was guaranteed. He shall do it. Now what's he going to do? He's going to meet all your needs. He's going to supply all your needs. Now watch what they had done. Pretty good trade-off, and we're not bargaining with God or anything. But they took care of some of Paul's needs. He said, but God is going to take care of all of your needs. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'll take care of some of Brother Roy's needs, but God's promised He's going to take care of all of my needs. Isn't that wonderful? And then the person that's glorified in the whole thing, we see that right there. Who is that? Hey, Christ Jesus, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. It's not about me, it's about Him. Amen? So how does our giving impact? What does it do? First of all, it provides for the missionary. And then it profits the missionary, provides for the Christian who does the giving. And the third thing, which is what it's really all about, it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. Where'd you see that at, preacher? Verse 17. Paul said, it's not because I desire a gift. I didn't ask you for anything. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now he goes into some Old Testament terminology here in verse 18, like an offering. He said, but like an animal sacrifice, for I have all and abound, I'm full. Why have you got everything you need? Because you sent it by Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. And I want you to know that in the sight of God, it was an odor of sweet smell, which is an Old Testament phrase, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to who? Paul? Well, I'm sure he was grateful for it, no doubt. It was well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. You say, well, what was it that was so pleasing? Well, I think there were two things mentioned. Look in verse 17, and we'll be through in a bit. Verse 17, the first thing was fruit. What kind of fruit is he talking about? An apple, an orange? No. Paul was talking about the fruit of souls being saved, of families being salvaged, of people's lives being changed. Let me tell you, when God saved me, he changed me. It wasn't what I did. In fact, I told the preacher that night, he said, after he gave me the gospel and shared how that Christ died for me and was buried and rose again from the dead, and he offered me the gift of life if I would believe. And I said, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I really want to be saved, but you don't know me." He said, "I don't have to know you. God knows you." I said, "Yeah, but I got a foul mouth. I got this in my life. I've got that in my life. And I'm afraid if I pray to believe on the Lord Jesus tonight that I might live the same way tomorrow as I did today." And he said, "Son," I'll never forget what he told me. I was 22 years old. It was my birthday. He said, "Do you really believe that God can forgive all of your sin?" I said, "Well, that's what the Bible you just read to me says." He said, "Do you believe that God can save you and take you all the way to heaven one day?" And I said, "Well, that's what you just read me from the Bible." He said, "If God can save you from an eternal hell, save you, don't you think he can clean your mouth up?" He said, "That don't sound like a very big thing compared to keeping you out of hell and take you to heaven." And I said, "You're right, preacher." And I'll never forget that night praying. I asked God to clean my mouth up. But the main thing, I acknowledged I was a sinner and that Jesus was my only hope. And I wanted him into my heart. When I went to work the next day and come back home, first thing I believe my wife asked me, "Did you curse today?" I hadn't thought about it. I didn't. I didn't have to be mad. I don't know why I had a habit of it. But anyway, I guess I was around some cussers or something. I don't know what it was. But I'm telling you, the fruit of people being saved, there are people everywhere that need the Lord. And no doubt in this size congregation this morning, there are people here this. And let me tell you something. And I didn't understand this before I got saved either. But you and I are not here this morning by accident. Well, somebody just kind of casually did this or that. No. God in His providence has allowed you to be here in a missionary conference, and you might not even know the Lord. We're talking about sending missionaries to Newfoundland. We're talking about sending them up to the Arctic. We're talking about sending missionaries all over the place. And yet right here in this building, there may be people just like I used to be and just like everybody else used to be in here, unsaved. Didn't have peace in my heart. Kind of bothered me when the preacher preached a little bit. Amen. I still get emails from a man from the Netherlands. I'll never forget some number of years ago, I was in Mons, Belgium, near the strategic headquarters of Allied Powers in Europe. That's shape it here. And I was preaching, and I'm telling you, there were people from all over the world in that church, because most of the people there could speak English, and I was preaching, and an old boy from the Netherlands, old soldier boy, came down the aisle and trusted Jesus. I still get emails from him. "Preacher, I'm still living for Jesus. He's changed my life, and I've taken the gospel back to my family, and they've been saved." And boy, he's just rejoicing in what the Lord did. And the Lord certainly has to do all of that. Amen. So Paul said that the Lord is pleased with our fruit. And you know, that fruit lasts forever. Have you ever thought about this? With your giving. We're talking about the impact of our giving. I can take $5 and go to one of these specials. You know, all these fast food places have these $5 specials now. You know, you get 3 French fries and a half a hamburger and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? But you spend $5 on lunch. How long does that last? About 5 hours. Some of us about 3. And it's gone. It's gone. You go buy a tie and you spend $25 on a tie. How long does a tie last? To the gravy spilled on it. Amen. You spill gravy or grease on to something, it just ruins it. But when you spend money and give to God, it lasts forever. Isn't that amazing? It lasts forever. It never ends. Praise the Lord for that. When Paul won a soul for Christ, verse 17 says that they won a soul for Christ. Paul had a ministry. They had a ministry. When Paul planted a church, the church at Philippi planted a church. You see, and that fruit was going to their account, and seeing fruit, people being saved, lives being changed, pleases God. So that's what your money's doing. And then there's a second thing. Last of all, verse 18, God is pleased with our faith. Our faith. But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of after these things, well pleasing to God. You see, these folks gave by faith. They trusted God as they gave their monies that they could pay their bills with. And that day, you know, whatever bills they had and things they did, they had to have a camel or something, and whatever they had to pay. You see, by faith they trusted God. And faith always honors God. In fact, you say, I don't have any faith. Well, then you can't hardly please God then. Because the Bible says without faith, it's not hard to please God. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to depend upon Him and to know that He can meet our every need. What is your missions giving? What impact does it have? Well, it profits the missionary by sustaining them. It profits you as God supplies your needs as you're giving. And then it pleases God and satisfies Him. Amen? Now let me tell you, I don't know why it is that everything we do is a sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that? And I'm not against using the word sacrifice because we use it in relative terms. But you know, if the President of the United States was to call you today and say, hey, sir, ma'am, I want you to be an ambassador to whatever country. Maybe you were over there in the war or something and he just thought you'd make a good ambassador. Man. And you're willing, even if you weren't willing to do it, you'd be thrilled to death. I mean, you'd tell everybody, guess what I was asked to do? I was asked to be a representative of the United States over in this country. I'm going to be an ambassador. What a privilege. What a privilege. But when the heavenly King asks us to be an ambassador to a foreign country on His behalf, we call it a sacrifice. I wonder why we do that. I never have figured that. I remember one time the pastor, I can't remember his last name. His first name, I think, was Gwen. He took a couple of guys with him, and they went to... Back then, I think it was in North Korea they went in. And they were just visiting and they were just touring and they had a tour guide. And they're walking along here and they saw this, one of them was a lawyer and that was with the group, and he saw this old man holding a plow. And he saw a young man with a harness around him strapped in the front of the plow, and he was pulling the plow through the rice paddy. Kind of laughed and chuckled. He said, man, I got to get a picture of this. He got his camera out, and the guide who was Korean heard what he was saying. He said, man, I knew they were way back in time, but man, they must be 100 years behind us. Man, they're so backwards. And he started taking a picture. Well, it kind of bothered the guide a little bit because he knew those people. He said, sir, could I tell you that it's not a matter of us being behind the times? He said, well, I didn't mean to be offensive or anything. He said, no, let me tell you the story of this man and that boy. He said, in this part of the country, in fact, the whole country just about, he said, people are very, very, very poor. He said, a man's desire in life is as he's having his crops and whatever, that maybe before he dies, he can buy one oxen. And if he can just buy that oxen and leave it to his family, so they'll have a means to earn a living. He said he feels like he's done something so great. And he said the old man had finally got to that place in his life where he bought an oxen. And he said, man, they were plowing with that oxen. Man, they were doing better. I mean, they're doing great, you know. And he said something happened. He was a Christian. He said both of them are. He said something happened to their church building. I think it was a fire or something. Burnt their church down. And they were trying to raise monies to build the church back. And of course, there they had no insurance or anything like that. And he said, sir, that old man gathered his family around in the house. And they had a family conference. And he said, folks, I worked all my life to buy that oxen. They had a name for it. And it was precious to them. And he said, but I've been convinced by God that He wants me to sell our oxen and help build our church back. And he said, and the guy was speaking to the lawyer on the trip, he said they sold their oxen so they could build their church back. And ever since that day, the old man holds the plow, and his son is strapped to it and pulls it through the rice. And then I sit here and think for a second, I mean for a minute, a half a second, that I make sacrifices unto the Lord. You know, I hear stories like that, it makes me somewhat ashamed of myself. I think I've really done something special for God. And we have been so blessed, I'm not sure that, and I know we can sacrifice, I understand that. But let me tell you, the greatest giver that's ever been is God Himself. For God, I've been working on a message on John 3:16, and I want to preach it this coming Sunday to my doctor, and the congregation, and his wife, and the nurse, and her husband, and the congregation. And oh, by the way, add one name to that. Grogan, he's an old guy I've been witnessing to. When I'm in town, I go down to McDonald's early so I can meet some of these old guys. Of course, I'm getting old too, but to witness to him. And he's promised me he's coming. In fact, I saw him the other day. He said, October the 7th? I said, yep. So he's supposed to be coming. So there's five that's supposed to be there that are lost. And you pray for them. You pray for them. But God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He's a giver. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, boy, I'm glad He didn't put my name in there, because if He just put in there, if Roger would call, there's a bunch of Rogers in this world, might not have included me. But He said, whosoever, anybody, everybody. You can't believe how much God loves us. It's hard to describe it, isn't it? The only way you could even come close to understanding the love of God is to look at Calvary and what Jesus, His Son, did on the cross for our sins. He's the greatest giver there is. What an example. When He comes to giving, God never asks you or asks me to do something He's not already done. Amen. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for the privilege and joy of being in this church this week. And I hope there's been a few things that's been mentioned and preached that You have touched our hearts with and the people's hearts that will help change them, and they will never be the same again. Lord, I thank You for every person in this building. And I think about when I would visit the church and I wasn't saved, and if we had a Bible preacher, it would always bother me down in my heart. I didn't understand some things, but I knew one thing. I wasn't right with God. I knew one thing. If something happened to me, I wasn't on my way to heaven. I was on my way to hell. And I'm sure there's bound to be some folk like that in this building this morning. May they realize they're in a good place. And oh, Spirit of God, if You would draw them to Yourself, if they could just see how much You love them. And I pray this morning, Lord, that as we give an invitation, Lord, a time when I was challenged to come forward and become a believer, it wasn't that they were going to make me have a speech, say anything to the congregation. I could have never done that, I don't think. But God, You could go down and someone would kneel with You and pray with You silently and quietly rather, and show You how to be saved. And you could know when you got up and left that Jesus was in your heart because He promised. Father, help folks today to be saved in this building. And I pray for all of us that are givers in faith promise, that we might do more. And if somebody's turned in a card, Lord, and they have been convicted to do more, that they would fill out another card and put that additional amount on that card. Father, we love You this morning and thank You for all of the impact that our giving does. And the only reason we have anything to give is because You give to us, and we give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. They're going to begin to quietly play. Would you stand to your feet? If this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you. To my right is one of our pastoral staff, Pastor Caleb, and to my left is one of our deacons. They'd love to just take the Word of God and show you some truth that Dr. Baker preached about this morning. And Jesus died for your sins. He wants you to be saved. It's the whole reason He came. Would you let someone show that to you? Perhaps God's worked in your heart about giving. Maybe you thought that all you had was yours. Realize this morning that it's God's, that He's given to you to give to others. Would you work? let God work in your heart this morning? I'm gonna let them play one more time. If God's speaking, would you respond?